members of the church, education is not merely a good idea, it's a commandment. We are to learn of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad.
Welcome to Insights. I'm Marilee Stallings. Our guest today is Bruce K. Fordham, a psychotherapist with LDS Family Services, and our topic is Think About What You Are Thinking About. Bruce, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
You know, I must have really been thinking an awful lot about this topic because the other day I had a dream, the other morning. And in the dream, I saw a pad of paper, and written on the pad of paper were the words, "The Power of Positive Thinking." The next thing I knew, I was in the spare bedroom of my house, and there were a couple of other people with me, and one of them went up to a wall. It was an outside wall, because there was a window up there, and knocked three times on the wall. And someone on the other side knocked three times back. It surprised and spooked me, and I woke up. So as I thought about that, and I thought about our interview today, you know, I really do believe that thoughts are important, and so I'm really looking forward to today's discussion. To get started, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? What do you do, and how did you get into it?
Okay, sure. Well, as you mentioned, I'm a psychotherapist for LDS Family Services. I see patients with pretty much any problem you can think of. I work part-time there, and then I also work for the Department of Corrections as a psychotherapist. I got into psychology because I love solving puzzles, and I also enjoy working with people, and working with them in this way is very, very rewarding. It's very, very satisfying, sort of like a second paycheck.
Tell us a little bit about family services. What services are available through this organization and to whom?
Well, we provide individual, group, couple, and family counseling, as well as adoption services. We receive many bishop referrals, but that isn't a requirement in order to be a patient with us. We accept self-pay clients, and we also will bill insurance companies. So you don't need to. A lot of people think that you have to see your bishop first before you come to us. And while we do, like I say, get a lot of bishop referrals, it's not necessary. You can just come and be a patient there.
I think you pointed out something really important, problem solving. Sometimes people avoid this kind of help because there's this little social stigma attached to it, and I hope
Sure.
we're getting over that. But you talked about problem solving, and that's what happens at LDS Family Services, right?
Right. Well, I certainly don't solve problems for people. They do the work. I'm just
Right.
a guide. But I tell all my patients right out the gate that good therapy is uncomfortable. And the reason for that is, you know, when we take a look at our junk, if you will, and the problems that beset us, it's a hard thing to do. And change is hard. So I warn people, you know, that you need to be comfortable with me as a therapist, but realize that good therapy is going to push you, make you uncomfortable.
And get you out of your comfort zone.
Exactly.
In 2009, you wrote an article for The Ensign magazine, which is a publication from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you outlined a thought management process. And you started the article with this statement. Perhaps it's a familiar scenario. A child repeatedly opens a cupboard door, even though you have told her several times to stop. A field goal kicker misses the goal, even when he has thought to himself, "Don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it." Or perhaps you eat a piece of chocolate cake, even though in passing through the kitchen you tell yourself, "Don't eat that." And you ask the question, why does that happen? So why does that happen? Why is it that even though we tell ourselves, don't do that, and then we end up doing it?
Well, it happens merely because the human brain can't replace something with nothing, such as an image or a thought with nothing. It does whatever is necessary to help us achieve or promote the image that is repeatedly given to it. So when we are saying don't, and then whatever it is we're trying to avoid, we're asking our brains to replace whatever that thing is with nothing.
So telling ourselves not to think about something tends to reinforce the idea of thinking about that thing. Can you give us an example?
Well, I like the example of the field goal kicker. Imagine, if you will, the pressure on a field goal kicker at the end of a game, and he is asked to go out and attempt the potentially winning field goal. And as he trots onto the field, the coach says to him, "Now, whatever you do, don't miss it." And so he's repeating to himself over and over, "Don't miss it, don't miss it." And then as he misses it, of course, he scratches his head, wondering why in the world he did that, because he just told himself not to.
What could the coach have said instead?
Well, the best thing is, of course, for him to help the kicker launch the process of what he wants to do, which, of course, is make the field goal. So it would be much better for the coach to planned in the field goal kicker's mind the idea that he is going to make it, or that he can make it. Give him the support and the confidence, and help him understand that it's about projecting in his mind himself making the field goal rather than avoiding missing it. And it's the same with other things, as you mentioned, when you're passing that nice big chocolate cake on the counter in your kitchen, and you're saying don't eat it. Rather, it should be think of what you want to do, which is, you want to go exercise, or you want to read. You want to do something instead of what you want to avoid.
Because the brain doesn't function in a vacuum.
That's right.
It always has to have something. In fact, I think I read somewhere that you think 50,000 separate thoughts a day. And I went, really? That was college. That was, long time ago in one of my communications classes, that 50,000 separate thoughts a day. So what is it you're saying to yourself? I think maybe another example that my producer brought up was, if I say the word zebra, you're now thinking of a zebra. And if I say, don't think about the zebra, because it automatically brings an image to mind.
Exactly. I do that sometimes with my patients. I will, to illustrate what's going on, I'll say, now, whatever you do, don't look at my shoes. Do not look at my shoes. And, of course, they can hardly resist looking down at my shoes.
I can't see your shoes because they're under the table. Is it a fairly common feeling that our thoughts control us rather than the other way around? Do a lot of people feel that way?
Unfortunately, that's more true than we care to admit, I think. But it's just another lie that the adversary hopes we fall for. The human mind can be tricked, can be deceived in many ways. And what we're here on the earth for is, one of the things we're here for is to realize that we are to overcome the natural man. And ego, pride, vanity, those things all come from the natural man. So the adversary knows, because we are more powerful than him, that he has to turn us against ourselves in order to bring us down, or to bring us to his side, if you will.
And so he will often do that by putting little thoughts in our heads?
Well, he certainly has developed his skill over the years and that he's been in existence. I mean, let's face it, he's only got one good quality, and that is he doesn't give up. And so we need to be prepared, just as Captain Moroni was, for the attack of the enemy. And he is our enemy, the adversary. And so it's important that we carry with us an internal filter, because, you can put all kinds of filters and checks and controls and balances on your environment. But in this day and age, it's not possible to avoid the unclean, impure, unhealthy images that are thrown our way constantly.
And that's absolutely right. During a trip to Europe, just driving down the road, and there was the billboard, and I was like, oh my goodness, what is that? Okay, never mind, drive right on by. And that billboard kept coming up.
Sure.
And I think people in other countries where some of the advertising rules are a little more lax, mm-hmm. really, they are bombarded.
Yes.
And they're getting stronger and stronger in some other, you know, like in the United States and other countries, those restraints are now becoming more and more lax. And so we are getting constantly bombarded by images, and images are very powerful. The thoughts trigger images, and images trigger actions. We move towards what we see.
Right. Right. We take what our five senses bring in, and we process them to some extent before realizing that we're doing so. And so it's very important that we bring up our awareness to this concept of thought management.
And so with that thought management, what we're trying to do is perhaps break a habit. How much of our thoughts are just simply habit?
Well, we form brain pathways. These are, as science has proven, has shown through research, that there are things that are called by many pathways in our brains that are formed by repeated activity or repeated thoughts. Think of it as looking at a bunch of light poles on a highway, and one by one, those light poles light up. And that's basically what happens in a brain pathway. There are neurons firing along the way, and we go down. We have a brain pathway for shooting a basketball. We have a brain pathway for driving, so that we go down that brain pathway so much that it becomes automatic, so to speak. And that goes for many things.
Practice anything long enough.
That's right.
And it just becomes automatic.
If you sit on the couch and eat ding-dongs and watch TV all day, it gets easier.
It sure does. So to overcome some of these self-defeating, depressive, or negative thoughts, you developed your own thought management technique. Can you tell us about that?
Sure. As best as I can recall, I remember the first thing that happened was someone said a statement to me that caught my attention, and I kept thinking about it. The statement was, if Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future, because he has none.
Hmm.
And I kept thinking about that and how that applied to, like I said a little bit ago, that we have power over Satan. We are told that it's on good authority that we are more powerful than him. And realizing that he has to have a way to turn us against ourselves, I was thinking about that when I was watching a Star Trek, The Next Generation episode. You know, Captain Picard and the boys flying through space, and they encounter this big blob up ahead. And the character, I believe he's not human, some kind of robot-type person.
Data.
Yes, Data. He identifies space anomaly ahead. And, of course, that's just another way of saying a big blob in space.
We don't know what this is. It's just
right.
Something out there.
So, they say, well, let's go explore it. And as they get closer, Data notices that the gravitational pull or some type of force is stronger than what it should be and is pulling the ship in towards the blob. And he informs the captain. The captain tells him to establish evasive maneuvers. He uses shields and reverse thrusters or whatever. But as each time he does one of those things, the force becomes stronger. So he turns to the captain and says, "Captain, we must stop resisting." And the captain is shocked. He says, "Are you crazy? We can't do that. If we stop resisting, it'll suck us in and we'll be done for." He says, "No, logic dictates that we need to stop resisting because every time we resist, the force becomes stronger. So they stop resisting and they get away. And it came to me, that's just like our thoughts. The things that we resist, the images and the thoughts that we resist seem to persist even more. And so I began to think about and pray about and ponder what's the solution here? What can be the answer to this? And I was talking to a therapist, a friend of mine, Grant Goodmanson, and he said, well, the first thing you do, Bruce, is observe with indifference that which you don't want in your head. I said, what do you mean, observe with indifference? He said, well, if you were to present two kinds of soda to someone and say, which do you want? And they said, I'm indifferent. They don't want either one. And so the first step is to not give any energy to that which is unhealthy. Do the shrug, if you will. Yeah, that was a bad thought. Not engage it, because with our thoughts come energy. If you pay attention, our thoughts have a certain quality, a certain substance. A chair may be functional. It may serve a purpose as a chair, but it also has a texture. It has a look about it. It has a feel. And that's the way it is with our thoughts as well. They have some kind of substance that we can define as energy. And so it was then that I began to realize that we must first not engage that which comes to us, even thoughts that we all have that come from the natural man or woman, which will be with us while we walk the earth. It will always be with us while we're here. And so we don't engage those thoughts, and then we replace them with healthy things, with healthy thoughts. And the more we do that, the more we will establish a brain pathway for that process, which is thought management.
You're listening to Insights on the Mormon Channel. We're discussing the power of thought with Bruce K. Fordham from LDS Family Services. You know, I really like what you're saying about that cease to resist. We sometimes get in the habit, or we think that I have to fight this. I have to struggle against this.
Yes.
But yet the Savior keeps saying, my burden is easy. It's, you know, cast your burdens at my feet. And my yoke is easy. My burden is light.
Yes.
And so he's saying it's not that hard. So we know how you got the idea for this technique, and then you wrote the article. Could you tell us what are the basic components of this technique so that we can help our listeners out there understand how to cease resisting?
Sure. Well, it's a process, and we must realize that at the outset, that it's a process, not an event. In our day and age, we all want a solution now. We don't want to wait for solutions to our problems. And when we go to someone for help, if they can't give us help right away, we dismiss them. So we must first accept that that this type of thing, thought management, is a process, not an event. There's a saying, inch by inch, life's a cinch. Yard by yard, life is hard. And that really is true. We all want to go yard by yard. We have something in our human nature that wants us to get everything now. And of course, the adversary loves that idea. He wants us to avoid that which helps us learn to be patient. And so that, along with understanding that we are basically two beings combined into one, natural man or woman and spirit. And so we have to be patient with ourselves and realize that the Lord didn't ask us to eliminate the natural man. He asked us to manage it, to keep it within the boundaries that he has given us. So unfortunately, too many of us are constantly trying to do the impossible, literally, and that is to eliminate the natural man. It just can't happen, at least while we walk the earth. So once we have that mindset in place, then we start to practice the technique, which is, as I said, to observe with indifference that which comes to us from the natural man or woman. And it's discouraging at first because it's a little foreign to us. It's different. We're so used to just saying, "Well, I can do this. I can just resist evil." But unfortunately, the adversary has figured out that he needs to have a more sophisticated plan, and so do we. So after we observe with indifference that which is unhealthy, we practice replacing it with something healthy. There are so many theories out there, Marilee, that are so complicated. There are books and books written on how to do this and how to do that. I prefer the simple ideas. Leonardo da Vinci said, "Simplicity is the ultimate form of sophistication." And that's true. And this technique is not just an idea, but it's something that has worked very well with many of my patients who apply it.
So in other words, I see a piece of cake, and the natural man side of me says, "Oh, that looks really good. That would taste really good." The spirit side of me says, "That's going to upset your stomach. That's going to give you cholesterol. That's not very healthy. And it's going to make you fat. It's going to add pounds to you." So then what you're saying is, so what? Just observe with indifference?
Well, yes, and there's a couple of things that we do, that we normally do when we have unhealthy thoughts or ones that we don't want to have that come from, we think, somewhere.
Mm-hmm. But it's my inner child. My inner child really was.
Yeah. But there's a couple things that we normally do. We either say, like we've discussed, don't eat the chocolate cake. Don't think that. But that's counterproductive because we've talked about the brain not being able to replace something with nothing. Or we put ourselves down for having the thought. We say, "Man, you are a scum. You are in a horrible state of being because you had thoughts like that." And that also gives that unhealthy thought strength and power. And so it's important that we not kick ourselves around. And so many of us, especially those who are in the process of repentance, they've gone through the steps of repentance. They've divorced themselves from the behavior or whatever, but they still feel poorly. And that means they've not forgiven themselves.
You know, you say this, and I'm reminded of a statement from a film I saw, Temple Grandin. And she makes an interesting statement. She says, "Nature is cruel, but we don't have to be." Hmm. And as I thought about, and she was talking about the treatment of cattle in, you know, as they go from the feedlot to the slaughterhouse. And nature really is cruel when you think about what actually happens in nature with disasters and the beasts eating each other and stuff like that. And as I thought about that statement, "Nature is cruel, but we don't have to be." And I thought, you know, the natural man really is cruel. When we give the natural man free rein, we are cruel. We're prideful, which is cruel. We beat up on ourselves, which is cruel. And this is not the Lord's intent for us. He always taught compassion. And I think it's so interesting that right here you're telling us that rule number one, be compassionate with yourself.
Yes. You don't have any defense against the things you tell yourself. They go right to your core. And so the things that we tell ourselves are very powerful. And we often don't even realize consciously that we are telling ourselves things, but we must become aware of that which goes into our minds and our hearts and souls because of what we choose. And There's an article written in the March 07 Enzyme by D. Chad Richardson, and I'll quote that just briefly. He says, "There is no room in godly sorrow for self-contempt. Those who refuse to forgive themselves thus bear a double burden of sin, for not only do they carry the sin itself, but they also add to it the sin of self-condemnation and refusing to forgive. Indeed, refusal to forgive is cited in the Scriptures as the greater sin."
Wow. Okay, so here I have this conflict. There's a piece of cake. I want it. I don't want it. I want it. I don't want it. But you've given, you know, this observe with indifference. So what's the technique that I could do? What could I do to steer myself away from that situation?
You have a list of replacement activities handy. Whether you have to write them down and carry them with you or just memorize them and replace the thought of, I want that chocolate cake, with one of those activities. I had a patient once who had quite a difficulty with pornography and with the images that he was constantly dealing with in his mind. And I taught him the technique, and he decided that one of his replacement activities would be imagining himself playing golf with his father and brother, like he did when he was a boy. When he was a boy, every Saturday they went to the same golf course. And no matter how poorly they were getting along, and no matter what kind of conflict was there, by the time they got done playing golf, they were feeling pretty good about each other. They teased each other. They competed. They had a wonderful time. And so to battle his images, he would play however many holes of golf in his mind that he wanted or needed to. And that gave him a sense of peace, a sense of managing his thoughts. And as he gradually stopped putting himself down for the unhealthy images that were coming to his mind and trained his mind to go to other things, he caught hold of the concept and was well on the road to recovery.
And so that replacement, it needs to be something that is more positive, happy.
Yes, absolutely.
Makes you feel good.
Yes, if you're wanting to replace an unpleasant thought or image, you don't want to think about doing the dishes if that's, you know, not exactly your favorite thing. But yes, of course, something that's positive and uplifting. Scriptures, of course, prayer, conference talks, books that are redeeming, you know, We Mormons don't have a corner on the market as far as truth and uplifting materials go. So,
absolutely.
So there are many things to choose from.
Well, I know for myself, when I don't want to do the dishes, I just simply tell myself, the kitchen will look really nice when this is all done. So just get her done.
There you go.
Okay. This is Insights on the Mormon Channel. Our topic today is thinking about what you are thinking about. And our guest is Bruce K. Fordham. We've discussed the first principle. What's the second principle? You said there were only three. Is that correct?
Yes. The first principle was observe with indifference that which is unhealthy. The second principle or part of the concept or technique is replacement.
Which we've been talking
about. Which we've talked about. And the third component is to Well, we also talked about this briefly, but that was to be patient with ourselves, to be forgiving, and to be our own best friend throughout the process. Because many patients, when they get wind of this technique or start to apply it, they find some success, but then they make a mistake and they slip up and they go right back to, oh, I made a mistake.
Beating up on themselves.
Exactly. And we we obviously need the support of others where it can be found, but we need to support ourselves. We need to love and be kind to ourselves as we go through this process.
I remember somebody asked me the question once, would you ever say to anybody out loud half the things you say to yourself? That stopped me cold.
Yes.
So no, I would never say that to someone else.
Yes, that's a good analogy. And, you know, the brain, as you're forming that new brain pathway, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to glance over at that pathway that was so familiar and that you traveled so frequently with a longing. And you're going to want to just, why don't I just go down that one? That one doesn't require, you know, I don't have to use my machete and cut through this jungle that I'm trying to forge here. And so at the beginning, it's especially discouraging, and we must persevere. We must continue on. And of course, we gain strength and power from the Lord as we make Him our partner in this, because nothing is so healing and redeeming as the atonement.
Go back to that jungle, the machete. Talk a little bit more about that.
Well, that's in the article. I drew a picture in the reader's mind of the brain, our brains being like a jungle, and we're standing in front of the jungle, and there are several pathways that we can take. And when we recognize that one of those pathways is unhealthy, or maybe there's some natives at the end with a pot of boiling water to destroy us,
poison darts.
Yes, we recognize the need to forge a new pathway, one that is healthy and one that is productive in terms of our progress towards returning to Heavenly Father. And so we get out our machete and we begin to cut a path. And it's not easy at the beginning because for the reasons we just talked about. But as we continue and as we take advantage of the power of the atonement and of emotional connections that we form with others and their support, we find the strength to continue on.
And as we continue going back and forth on that new path, it does get easier and easier because that path is now forged and the way is open.
Exactly. Exactly. And the old path dies away from lack of use.
It gets grown over.
Yes.
What types of symptoms is this technique most effective for?
Well, it can be used with pretty much anything. We've addressed several possibilities in our conversation today, but I use it a lot with patients who are struggling with pornography because pornography can really make one feel as though they are on the mat and they can't get up. And
it's so image
yes.
pervasive.
Yes, it is. And once I have taught this technique to a patient, it awakens in them a fresh perspective, along with giving them a seed of new hope. I can do this. I am more powerful than what comes to my mind from the natural man. And again, it's just a matter of persevering and applying principles, especially those in the LDS 12-step recovery manual that's been published by the church. And as we steadily do that, or as patients do that, they find success. As far as other things, it works with pretty much anything. I mean,
but first of all, a person has to recognize that this is a problem that they've got and they want to change it.
Yes.
Regardless
yes.
of what that issue is.
Yes. Because we are the captains of our own ship. We are in control, whether we admit it or not. And it is all about choice. The Church Handbook of Instructions tells us that we'll be judged for three things. First, we'll be judged for our actions, obviously. Second, we'll be judged for the desires of our hearts. And third, we will be judged for the kind of person we have become. And so what we're talking about here is the nuts and bolts of who we are, who we really are. And the scriptures tell us that we will be judged at least in part by our thoughts. And so it's important that we pay attention to them. But Heavenly Father is a loving Father, and He's not going to give us an enemy to Him that we can't overcome. It's not logical.
We're all aware of the scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are the biggest challenges we face today in controlling our thoughts? I think we mentioned a couple of them earlier.
Sure. Well, first of all, the potential of being deceived into turning against ourselves, I think, is number one. And as you look at folks who struggle and have the kinds of difficulties that we run into in this life, you invariably see that's the case, that they have turned against themselves. And they have been deceived by the adversary in that regard. Next, I would say that the chaos and fast pace of our society distracts us from that which is most important. And so we need to develop this ability, along with thought management, to take time to ponder, to pray, to ponder the concepts of eternity and what our Heavenly Father has for us. And when we get away from those things, then things get out of control. So your question is a bit broad to answer simply, but that's the best I can do for now.
No, that's great. We also brought up a little bit about meditating, to ponder and to pray. There's even the Zen meditating, where you just simply remove all thought. How does this prayer and meditation and pondering help us with our thinking?
Well, it draws us nearer to the Holy Spirit and to those messages that the Holy Spirit has for our spirit. Because the Holy Ghost is a being of peace, mm-hmm. and serenity. And if we are filled with chaotic thoughts, it has a hard time even communicating with us.
And sometimes I think even being just overly busy.
Absolutely.
Not just thoughts, but doing stuff.
Absolutely. Yep. It is a daunting task in our day and age to simplify and to stay with those things that bring us the opportunity to ponder. But prayer certainly goes a long way towards helping us do that. But we must ask ourselves, what do we really want? Because in the end, we always get what we want.
Exactly. Yeah, I want to go back to my dream. And after thinking and pondering on the dream and what it could possibly mean to me, I think I understand it. To me, in the dream, the house is my conscious mind. It's just this little small part where decisions are made. And beyond the house is the subconscious mind. All those resources that are out there, the entire world, the subconscious mind is extraordinarily powerful. And it's all out there. All the resources, all the capacity, all the ability is out there. But the subconscious simply responds to what the conscious tells it to do. So if somebody knocks, it's going to knock back exactly. And so this conscious mind is really important. And the subconscious mind is really important. And so what I think, whatever it is I'm telling myself, that subconscious mind is going to respond back exactly and make it happen. because of its vast resources. Anyway, so I think that's what the dream meant to me, and I thought that was pretty powerful instruction for me about what is it that I'm thinking. And so, as in conclusion, Bruce, do you want to give us any closing thoughts?
Well, first, just a bit about your dream. Researchers, dream analysts, tell us that only the dreamer can confirm the true meaning or message of a dream.
Mm-hmm.
And I think perhaps you've done that. But we must remember that the conscious mind doesn't understand the language of the subconscious mind, which is the language of symbolism.
That's why I got spooked.
Well, and speaking of that, dream analysts also tell us that nightmares are nothing more than the way of the subconscious to force us to remember dream content and to shove our face, so to speak.
Pay attention.
And say, you need to work on this. This is something mm-hmm. you need to pay attention to and do something about. But I think that you just answered your own question. You discovered a vast resource inside of you that you didn't know you had.
Or that I wasn't utilizing. I wasn't really believing, paying attention.
And yes.
I think I was telling myself, believe, pay attention.
Yes.
You can do this.
Well, and to close or to sum up, I would say that there are so many theories and self-help ideas out there that keeping things simple is a concept that we must remember, that it's very easy to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by all those theories and ideas. And I don't care what self-help theory or technique you adhere to, it comes down to some extent of using thought management. And so using thought management that incorporates gospel principles, plus forgiving and being patient with oneself and accepting the Lord's admonition of line upon line and precept on precept, then we begin to find success. And finally, I would say that listening to the Mormon Channel throughout the day is a wonderful way to enhance thought management.
We do try to stay on the positive side. Well, Bruce, thank you so much for being with us today on the Mormon Channel. Really appreciate it. Would you just recap those three principles one last time, just very quickly, those three principles?
Sure. Well, first we must recognize, this is kind of pre-principles, but first we recognize that we are half natural man or woman and half spirit. And we're always going to have thoughts that we'd rather not have. They may vary in severity or degree to which they might damage the spirit, but we continue to have them while we walk the earth. And realize that the adversary, in order to bring us to his side, must turn us against ourselves. So realizing that, we launch into the technique, which is to first observe with indifference that which is unhealthy or undesirable, either thoughts or images or past behavior. Secondly, then, is to replace those unhealthy images and thoughts with things that are uplifting and positive, things that we enjoy doing. We may have to push ourselves, and we may have to remember that discouragement will come. But that is another one of the tools of the adversary that is well identified, and realize that we must be patient and forgiving of ourselves. That's number three, as we persevere and rely upon the Lord and draw upon the powers of heaven in order to be successful.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.
And while you're online, we invite you to check out this and other programs on the Mormon Channel. Listen to individual episodes or subscribe to receive podcasts of new episodes as they come available. You've been listening to Insights on the Mormon Channel. I'm Marilee Stallings.